And so I want to talk to you about the secret of great faith. And I just really believe the Lord's unpacked something in my own life. And once again, even when we were in revival for 4 years in Calhoun, we've seen great things. And I constantly was going back to the Lord and saying, okay, show me the keys. Why this has happened? What shifted in our faith? What shifted in our mentality? And then when it ended, it was like, okay, what happened? Anybody have those questions? Have you ever had the question where you prayed for somebody, they get healed, and you prayed for somebody else, and they don't? So what happened? So let me ask you this question. How many of you believe that we have this ability because of the one who resides in us to heal the sick, raise the dead, experience signs and wonders, cast out demons, come on, overcome demonic power, and have power even over the elements, where you can stand out and rebuke a tornado? That would have been a good place to say, yes, I believe that. How many of you believe that? Put your hands up. Let me see your hands. I want to see who's in the house believes that. Now, here's my next question. What does that look like for you right now? And how is that belief system working? I'm just letting you in on my thought process. Not as a pastor, what I go through as a believer. These are the questions that I confront, I guess, or gently put forth to the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord began to deal with me about, and we talk about it here as the UGBs, ungodly beliefs that we've had, that we've developed because somebody said something and you just jumped in and got a hold of it. There's two things that happen with truth. You either receive it and you take it and you process it, or you're rejected. And in that area of truth that you're giving, you will never experience growth. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you become stagnant in an area of revelation. You know, there's people that have great revelation of prosperity. There's prophets, there's apostles, there's pastors, there's teachers. They're walking in this identity that they've had that God's given them, and they excel in those areas. But as a believer, there's common truth that we're all called into. You may look at somebody and say, man, they're so radical. Man, I wish I could do that. And you kind of put them up on this place where they actually have something that you don't, which is a lie. I remember asking the Lord one day, Lord, I just need your peace right now. And the Lord just bluntly said, you already got peace. I said, what do you mean? He said, you got peace. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I gave it to you when I left. I gave it to the disciples. I gave it to the church. Okay, Lord, so if that's the truth, how do I access peace? And I believe, once again, I'll keep saying this, I believe we're constantly, as God's body, asking for stuff we already have. We're pursuing stuff that we already have. I had this thought hit me during worship, and you may think I'm on my phone texting, but I'm really not. I'm actually writing stuff down. And this is just a thought, the Lord, one of the thoughts. The Lord said, when we are intimidated by the enemy, we develop a victim mentality, not a victor mentality. Anytime you're intimidated by the enemy, anytime that happens, we begin to go into a different mentality that shifts. And you move from a faith atmosphere to a faithless atmosphere. So watch this. If the Lord says to me, I want you to pray for that person. Lord, I don't know that person. I'm automatically stepping into an intimidation of the flesh. It can be myself. It can be an intimidation of something the enemy's thrown at. When I start walking out that intimidation, I'm now removing me from an encounter of a truthful moment that God's calling me into, saying, hey, if you'll pray for them, I'll do something. Listen, you are the driver of your own ship. You steer your own boat, not somebody else. And I think we've even come to a place where we depend on so many people for what we already have that we never grow into what God wants us to grow into. So, you know, we get back to that question. Yeah, and I said this to the staff, and one of our staff, we were just talking about leadership. And one of the things the Lord spoke to me, he says, you've made it about the what and the how. Okay, how do I grow big church? What do I have to do? And the Lord said, it's not about that at all. It's about the who and the why. Who are you pursuing? Who are you serving? And why are you doing it? But how many of y'all know we make it about the what and the why? You look around and you go, oh my gosh, not many people here. And so-and-so's not here and so-and-so's not here. And immediately in the negative role, we go, oh gosh, I'm going to have to call them this week. They're mad. They're leaving. You know, we go through this mantra of thoughts and ideas. And the Lord says, stop feeding that. What did I do? What did I not do? How should we have done it? How should we have handled it? The Lord said, it's not about that. When you make it about that, you take me out of the picture. And you begin to depend on your own works. The beginning foundation of who we are is always the who and the why. Who am I serving? Why am I a part of this? So let's start here in Luke chapter 18. And this is pretty powerful scripture. It says, truly I say to you, whoever does not accept, and I don't know if it's up there, it may not be up there. That one won't be up there, so you'll have to look it up at home. Luke 18, 17, if you're taking notes, take notes. I'm telling you, you're going to need to take notes. Truly I say to you, whoever does not accept and receive, this word receive in the verse means come into possession of. That there's nothing you have to do with truth but receive it. I just want you to see how complicated we make this. So he says two things. Whoever does not receive to come into possession of and welcome, it says here, this is the Amplified Bible. The word welcome means to accept with pleasure of occurrence or presence or to receive gladly. There's no conditions. He starts off, if you'll receive it and welcome it, that's all that's required of you. All of a sudden, what happens is you come into this position, and now you begin to welcome. It becomes the occurrence, the presence, the power of what you receive begins to manifest itself in your life. So I've had seasons where I've lived in encounters, and then I had seasons where I'm not having as many encounters. I said, okay, what's going on? And I have to go back now and check my ability to receive. Have I received them? Have I welcomed them? And he goes on to say this, the kingdom of God is like a little child who does not in any way enter in at all. If you don't get it and enter it in with the process of that childlikeness, he says, it's going to be hard for you to receive it. It's going to be hard for you to welcome it. And then if you go over Matthew talks about this in Matthew 8 and 4. He tells us this, that the greatest in the kingdom is that those that connect to it in a childlike manner. Now, is Jesus sitting around talking to children here? Is he in children's church going, hey, guys, I want you to know this truth. He's talking to a group of followers who are having a hard time grasping kingdom reality. And they're even arguing about who's going to be the greatest because their gifts, abilities, and anointing. And he says, you really want to tap into the kingdom? Approach me like a child. In other words, let me become your father. Approach me as Abba, Papa, Daddy, whatever, however you want to translate that word. Approach me that way. So listen to this. Like a little child is an interesting word. I've read this scripture 100 times, but never ever looked it up in the Hebrew or the Aramaic or the Greek. Here's what it means. Now, this will mess with your old-time religion that women can't be speakers or teachers or leaders. Listen, little child here means of either sex. Male and female. It means a servant, and it means this. I love this. Little child means a minister of the king. Is that not powerful? So now let's look at this scripture. I want to talk about this story a little bit, and I'll give you some things to think about. This is Mark 5:36, New King James Version. This is the healing of Jairus' daughter. He's a leader in the church. He's got some other church leaders with him. One translation says the leaders and officials of the synagogue. So this guy's actually one of the leaders in the synagogue. He's one of those leaders. And so some of these other leaders are listening He comes to Jesus. He says, my daughter's dying. And these other leaders come up. They're so encouraging. And they finally just said, your daughter is dead. You can leave Jesus alone now. Isn't that encouraging? Here's this guy. Now, this guy is not a disciple. There's no place where this guy talks about he's even a believer. He's just responding to the truth that Jesus is ministering to other people and they're being healed. And he has a need. He doesn't even know what the belief system looks like. So when Jesus hears them that your daughter's dead, don't bother Jesus. Verse 36, he says this. When Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto Jairus, which is a chief magistrate, he's a position of power, he's a ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only what? Only what? What about all the other stuff we think we have to do? What have you added to the what? I've been adding what to a lot of truth all my entire life. When I was in legalism, when I got out of legalism, when I got from, it's cool, I went from legalism to religion. And when Jesus says something to me, it's all, my question is, what must I do? And I'm okay with that. There's some things that the Lord speaks to you, there is a response required. But I find sometimes we make this so much about us. There's a guy by the name of Jack Combe Jr., who he's one of the great healing evangelists. He's a revivalist. He's well known. And I was reading the story about him, and he was asked concerning his faith. He was asked, you know, what are some breakthroughs and what are some keys to the subject of having great faith? That's the question they asked him. This is what he said. I believe God, and I take him at his word. That's it. I think we complicate it. We complicate our walk of faith. And I believe it actually hinders us. And my question is, I wonder sometimes if we are actually in a receiving and welcoming position where we're actually able to walk in what's inside us. I'm not looking for the kingdom of God to be open. The kingdom of God is within me. I'm not trying to tap into something out there. I'm trying to tap into something in here. And so for me to understand that, I have to figure out what it looks like for me to enter the kingdom. And it's a childlike position. A childlike position. What's a childlike position? Only believe. Just believe. Jack was asked, you know, how much he fasted to get the power that he has. His response was, I don't fast, but I really eat a lot. And then again, he said, I just believe he is who he says he is. You want to read some of the miracles this guy has experienced in his ministry. So Jesus made it simple for the rulers of the synagogue. These guys were, I mean, they grew up in the synagogue. They had connections. They were leaders. They sat and listened to rabbis and high priests speak. I mean, these guys were getting the greatest teaching of whatsoever. And they're wondering what it's going to look like. And he gives them this simple truth. Do not be afraid. He makes this statement. Only believe. The word only means alone, itself. Only believe, alone, itself. The root means to abide, to dwell, or remain in that state or place. So I'm unpacking this. I'm saying, okay, Lord, this is too simple. This can't be who we are. There's got to be way more complicated than this. Faith and trusting God's nature are the major keys to seeing new supernatural breakthroughs in our lives. But I believe I've complicated faith and have complicated faith, not all the time, but sometimes. So think about this scripture. Not only will you do the things I do, but greater things than these shall ye do. Let's just visit that for a second, okay? Listen, Jesus healed every person that was brought to him. You get that, right? The audacity of him saying that we can do that. I can't believe it. I'm offended. Because that scripture compared to who you were automatically makes me feel like I fall short. I don't have it. It's not in me. What if the best place to start healing is laying hands on yourself? What a great practice ground. You know, we always talk about Ray. If you've been around here long enough, several years ago, I prayed for a guy in the Steak and Shake parking lot who dropped dead, and he was resurrected. And at Chattanooga Hospital paper says on the front page, Lazarus man tells his story. And people always ask me, like, how'd you do that? I said, I don't know. The Lord just told me to pray this prayer, and I prayed it, and it happened. I really don't know. I don't feel like I was studying faith for 6 months and had this power of faith. The Lord just said something into my ear. I didn't even know I was standing next to the guy's wife. The Lord just said, say this. And I said to the woman, I said, do you know this man? I'd like to pray him. She said, he's my husband. I said, do I have permission to do this? Well, there was a nurse working on him. There was a lady from the church working on him. And there was a policeman working on him. And his tongue was literally blue, hanging out the side of his mouth. And I've shot a lot of deer, and that's what it looked like, a dead deer. And the nurse went, he's gone. I didn't ask what to pray. I didn't check to see my faith tank, to see where my fuel was that night. God said something, and I just said, okay. But wouldn't it be better, Lord, if I just got down and I started saying this beautiful prayer and shouting out and, you know, waving my jacket in the wind and doing all the stuff that makes me look like I'm so anointed and full of faith and so amazing. I would say hair waving in the wind, but I don't have enough hair to wave in the wind, so you have to settle for my jacket. None of that happened. What happened? Say this. Why? Only believe. How simple. Jesus never blessed a storm or welcomed a hurricane or an earthquake. He messed up every funeral he attended, even his own. There's something to be said for a childlike approach to the kingdom. And it actually is a strong confidence in the relationship you have with the Father. And I believe a part of the childlikeness is not to pull the Word of God into what we think that experience should look like. I pull revelation and word and truth and counters. When God speaks to me and I'm out in Walmart, wherever I'm at, and God says, do this, do that, I immediately pull that word into what I think that encounter and experience should look like. Come on, right? Or what it's gonna look like in the negative. Because I don't know that person. Why? Because I think I have this huge part that there's actually something missing in faith that I have to bring it. You're thinking already, aren't you? But our experience, if our experience would just simply submit, be in obedience, to obey, whatever the standard that God is establishing in that moment with his word to us, whether it be through the word, through the Holy Spirit in our ear, if we would just submit to that desire, make it simple, I believe it would lead us into something totally different. The word standard's interesting in the Bible. It means banner. It means a sign. It means a beacon. When God talks about raising up a standard, it simply means to wave a banner. When I step into the standard of God, what I'm doing is I'm removing myself, and everything I do from that moment waves the banner that God heals, waves the banner that God delivers, waves the banner that God saves, waves the banner that God frees from addiction. Whatever that looks like, whatever encounter I am called into, if I just walk into it and say, Lord, you're my Father, you're my Abba, and if you said it, I believe it. I've gone years and years and years studying faith and trying to figure out what faith looks like because I want to have some, and the Lord said, you've already got it. And I'm going to talk to you in a couple of weeks about what measure really looks like. It's going to blow your mind. You have enough faith right now to just do about anything and everything in the kingdom. I know. You're feeling what I felt like. Immediately, my religious questions, my own understanding says, yeah, but Lord, I don't know. What about this scripture, Lord? What about you? I mean, you know, like God doesn't know he wrote the word. Like I'm going to show him some truth that's contrary to what he's actually telling me. Luke 18 and 8 tells us, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What a great question. Now, the question here is not so much a measure of faith. That's not what this is talking about. This question Jesus is saying, when I come to earth, what will I find faith in? Faith in what? What is your faith grounded in? Is your faith grounded in just a declaration of Scripture? Is your faith grounded in the level of faith that you think you have? Or is your faith grounded in what you already been given? What if he's not given any more faith? Stinks to be us, if that's the case. And what if the measure you've been given is enough? What if the concept of growing faith is totally different than what you and I think it is? Its focus is more on respect and fear and reverence of who God is. The scripture. Will there really be faith? Will he really find faith? He's not saying there's no faith on the earth. You understand that? This is a question. You get that, right? He's asking to a group of followers, right? He's basically saying, faith, okay, faith, cool. Is there really a lot of faith around? So what do you have faith in? What's your faith focused on? We tell new converts, we get freaked out when new converts get a hold of Jesus and start doing supernatural stuff because it freaks us out because we're not doing it, and why do they have it? They haven't earned it yet. They haven't been here long enough. They're just dumb enough to believe. That's the way I was when I got saved. I didn't care. I was willing to look stupid to see a miracle in everybody else's eyes. But in God's eye, it was like, that's my child. That's who he is. And I believe the answer here is faith that he is who he really says he is. I have to come to a place where I make my mind up that he is who he actually is, or he's not fully who he says he is. And when we come up with doctrines or a belief system because of our own experiences, what we do is we do damage to our own faith in God. I hear it all the time. I prayed for a guy one time, it didn't happen. Or I was called to do this and I didn't. Or I did obey and it didn't happen. And all of a sudden, we use that experience to weigh our encounter. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever told your kid not to do something more than once and it be the exact same thing? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't touch the fire, you'll get burnt. I'm telling you, get away from the fire, you'll get burnt. Don't touch the fire, you'll get burnt. Then you hear a scream. Guess what? Somebody touched the fire. And what do? You hug them, you love them, and you show them, hey, I told Daddy told you, don't touch the fire. Daddy wouldn't lie to you. Daddy's not trying to keep you from some encounter. He's just telling you don't touch the fire. Your whole life will be consumed from this moment forward. The more you listen to your father, who's a healthy father, a loving father, and a good father, the better you're going to grow up, and the more you'll know the father's heart towards you. Abby, I could tell Abby once, no, I would have to spank 3 or 4 times. Right? It's all or partial of what the word declares or says. You got to make up your mind. It's all or partial. That's where I'm coming to. Because we like to, you know, I tell people all the time, I grew up on the coast. So my dad was, he grew up in Newfoundland, and they don't waste nothing. So when my dad brought codfish home, every bit of the codfish was used. So he would take the skins and make cod liver oil, and we'd have to drink it. It was terrible. Stink up the whole host. My mother would get so mad. He'd take the fillet, the fillets off, and he would use those and cook them, do whatever he wanted with. Then he would take the cheeks and tongue out of the head. We would cook them separately. They were fantastic, like eating scallops. And then he would take the head and the bone, anything left, and he would make seafood chowder with it. And people go, oh, that's terrible, yuck. I thought, yeah, it may have been terrible to you, but I'm going to tell you something. Everything I ate tasted pretty good except the cod liver oil. But don't you think sometimes we dissect what we're supposed to eat and we go, I don't know if I want to believe that. I don't know if I want to receive that because that looks intense. Me and you were out fishing and I cut an eyeball out and said, try these. They're awesome when they're raw. You'd go, I'm not sold on that. Right? So we want to dissect everything. You know, years ago it was, don't eat organ meat. Whatever you do, don't eat organ meat. Now we're living with doctors saying, eat all the organs, the livers and the kidneys and everything that you can eat. Eat everything. It's the best stuff for you. Isn't it weird? And we do it in the church. We get in this mode of, I only want this, but I don't want that. And then when we start to grow, we still grow in that mentality of, okay, I really like that part, but I'm not sure about that part. The problem with that is a lot of times they work hand in hand. Where you're going here needs this part. It needs this part. So a lot of times what I've discovered, my misconnection or disconnection is a lot of times I have faith in my faith. We have faith in our faith. It's not deep. That's what happens when you're told to pray for somebody or move out in the supernatural realm or tap into the kingdom by the way, which is already opened. It's been opened. It was opened when you accepted Jesus. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Everything in the kingdom is in you. But the problem, the argument we have is, what about my faith? I don't have enough faith. So what you're saying is, I don't necessarily believe in you and what you're telling me. I have more belief in my faith. And because I see my faith in a certain way, it determines whether or not you're going to be true to your word. This is going to be so different. It was different for me. Do we grow faith? We do, but I'm going to show you how you do it and how easy it is. Listen, you never add faith. Because there's no faith that needs to be added to you. You only get to become a steward of what you already have. And unless we start embracing the truth about believing and faith and what it looks like, I spend too much time looking inside myself sometimes to see if I have the faith to produce the miracle. I'm talking real now. I don't know if you do it. I've done it my entire life. I mean, I grew up in the funeral business. You imagine if I had a revelation of resurrection in the funeral business? We're coming down to make your arrangements, Pastor. Well, it's all right. Your mother's in the living room sitting down with me. That'd be something. But when you hear people talk like that, it's so out there for some of us. But Jesus said, the same things I did, you shall do, and greater things than these shall you do. We never talk about Peter raising the dead, but he did. Listen, if there was enough miracles that Jesus did that couldn't be recorded on paper, can you imagine how many people Jesus raised from the dead? How many blinded eyes he opened? How many spirits he rebuked? How many crippled get up and walked? And yet he put this thing on us. How dare you say, not only can we do the things you're doing, but greater. There's no way that can be true, right? Because you know why? Because we don't think we have the faith for it. So our faith is in our faith, not the word. Yeah. Amen, Pastor. Good preaching. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. What's more important? The whose faith is always strong or the one whose faith never wavers? Think about it. Well, what does this look like? Let me give you an example. So when I was a child, I was thinking about this a couple of days ago. My dad was, there were eight of us. But my older brothers had all moved off and I was the only one home. And they were kind of out doing their things, drug dealing and all that stuff. And I was just a kid. And I was thinking about this. My dad would ask me sometimes to do tasks. And my dad was a real short man. He's probably about 5'7", real short. My mother was about 6 foot. So you can imagine, but he was a real tough guy. And so he would ask me to do, you know, some chores around the house. And sometimes those chores were involved like helping him lift stuff. But as a child, I couldn't lift them. I mean, I knew I couldn't lift them. And he would thank me afterwards. I mean, I would just walk around feeling so strong because I helped him and he thanked me and it was so great. And he would say stuff like, you know, I couldn't have did that without you. And I'm just like this little fella and I'm moving, trying to move this big stuff. And it just made me feel so good about myself. And I got thinking about that story. And this is the question. That encounter, that experience, what that did for me as a kid, was it really about my muscle? What I contributed? Or was it just because I said yes to Dad? What do you mean? My dad did all the heavy lifting. I just agreed to co-labor with him. Are you getting it yet? The problem with us is we take responsibility for all the heavy lifting. It can't be that simple. I know. Go ahead, talk yourself out of it. Don't open the door, don't walk in. Sometimes truth goes against everything I was taught as a child. My yes pulled me into that encounter. Dad said, son, can you help me with this? Yes. Grab that end. I didn't know I couldn't lift that end. I'm just down there struggling to lift that end. My dad's dragging that. I'm stumbling behind him. I ain't even got a hold of it now. It was his muscle. We shift it. We make it like, we're the muscle. And if our muscle isn't fit, it ain't going to happen. We totally bypass the fact that we've been invited into it. So we don't even say yes to begin with. Why? Because we've now disconnected, discounted, or made ourselves feel like we don't have what it takes. Like we have to produce the miracle or create the supernatural encounter. We take this responsibility on that we were never given. And we're like Samson. We walk on this treadmill with our eyes poked out, grinding grain, not able to see who we really are. If you were to ask me to go back, and I mean, Calhoun was an incredible revival. If you were to ask me to go back and ask me why that revival is still not going on, because I don't believe revivals start and end. That's my own personal, I think we are a revival. I think we just don't walk in it. You know why we ask for revival? We want somebody else to bring it because we don't want to take responsibility with our yes. Everybody wants to grow in church, but nobody wants to be faithful. Everybody, it's the same thing in every situation in the kingdom. I'm learning about myself. It's like, okay, are you? All I'm asking is for you to say yes. Walk it out. Jamie, do this. Yes, Father. What about this? Yes, Father, I can do that. Now listen to this. I still put in the effort. I would strain to lift. I would really grab and try to lift. Even though my effort made little difference, my effort was still required. Sometimes I think we don't even take the effort is because the Holy Spirit tells us to do something, and why we're engaging, it's simply asking the Lord, what's my part in this? Just pull that. Say this, do that. It's not works. I don't work to love my wife. Everything I do for my wife is love motivated. If it's works, my marriage is terrible. If my kids have to perform for me to love them, it's very unhealthy. If you have to strive to have faith because you think that you're the one that carries the muscle in your relationship, you're sadly mistaken. He's the Arnold Schwarzenegger in your relationship. You're Pee Wee Herman. It's true. You know what I find about the Father, though? He loves to make us look good. I can't explain to you how many times my dad would ask me to help him and he would say stuff. And I felt like I just conquered the world as a kid. There was something about that affirmation. Even though many times I didn't feel like I was bringing anything and that he was doing the heavy lifting, he led me into this place of maturity about feeling good about being his son. Who I was, what that meant. I carried his name. You know, take the Lord's name in vain is not cussing. You know that, right? It's not don't cuss. It's not, it's take, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. It's actually to take the name of somebody and not carry the standard of the nature and the character that that name holds. In my hometown, when I go home, and I see people, we're very friendly. I see people I haven't seen 10 years, and people go, oh, my gosh, you remind me of your father. You are Walter Chance's son for sure. That's what it means to carry a name. To take a name in vain is to say you're somebody but don't have the nature or the character to carry it. And we're being called into this unique season. There's a remnant that's being raised up, I believe, that's going to be a representation of who he is fully. Now, if you ask me what that fully looked like, I could probably not describe it to you. All I know is the requirement that I have to bring for this tap into the kingdom is this childlikeness, where I discover who I am and who he is in connection with that approach. It's an approach of humility. It's an approach of belief. It's an approach of trust. You don't believe me? Look at the journey Jesus had with his disciples. He had to be doing stuff constantly. And them going, wow. To the point where he calls them up and says, hey, guys, you've been with me a long time, over 2 years now. We're getting close to the finishing off the third year. I'm going to pray over you guys, and you guys go out and do some of the stuff you've been seeing me do. Now, you know some of them had to go, wait a minute. Yeah, we don't know how you do that. Can we do the Faith 101 series again? Because we missed some things there. They were like kids that spend time with daddy, and they saw daddy flow, and there was no questions, and there was no nothing. He just went out and operated in his identity. And God chooses to work through us the exact same way. We put forth the yes, the obedience to obey, and he produces the results. But when you start carrying the lifting alone, I had faith in my dad. Matthew 10, 7 and 8 says this: heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. These are all what they call matter of facts in the Hebrew language. They're commandments. They're not optional. They're not a suggestion. They're none of that. It's just heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Matter of fact, what exists for us? What's connected to us? I've learned this. All my no's have robbed me of aspects of my identity. Well, we can talk like a supernatural church, but are we a supernatural church? Jesus doesn't tell them here, you know, pray and hope that it happens. In Matthew, he says, just simply do it. This word command is tzav. It means to charge, to fill or fully furnish, or to attack. So when God says, heal the sick, he's saying, attack that thing. Cast out devils, attack that thing. It's like when you having a Holy Ghost-filled dog and you're seeing a person demon-possessed, it says, attack! This is the boldness that he dealt with his followers. See, faith and hope are different. Faith is the assurance that something has already been done and it's settled. When I move in faith, I actually see truth as absolute truth. Hope is the anticipation, the expectation to see what's not yet been established in my life established. Even though they work hand in hand, faith always comes first. You can't hope if you don't have faith. What are you hoping for? If you ain't got your faith, point it at something. Or you haven't got a truth that you're holding on to, that me and my children, me and my household will serve the Lord. What? Are you crying that out? Are you saying, hey, Father, I believe this over my kids? It's interesting how we carry something, but our first response is never prayer. It's never ask Jesus. This kind of preaching can really get somebody in trouble. These things only become impossible when we think we have to do more, or it has to do more with us, that we have something we have to accomplish. Are you saved? Good question. Not a lot of thought should go into that. Are you saved? Yeah? You sure? You believe that? What about tomorrow morning? Do you believe it? Why is healing, deliverance, supernatural encounters, all the stuff we talked about early, any different? Is he the fulfiller of all that or is he not? I mean, how did you have faith to get saved? Where'd that come from? I'm sure you had no teachings on faith. You heard a message, you believed, you went forward, you said, Jesus, come into my heart, you confessed him. Guess what happened? You didn't say, okay, what do I got to do now because I don't feel it. Since it's a Pentecostal church, you would have to do somersaults and, you know, throw some powder. Is there something I have to do? I can joke about Pentecost because I am one. That's how we approach faith. I feel like we've made this too much about us. We have. So the Lord's been asking me this question. What does your commitment really look like in being who you were called to be? Say it again. What does your commitment look like to being who you were called to really be? And what if it's just as simple as saying yes when God speaks? I've learned this. We have more faith in our fancy prayers, our dynamics. Can I ask you a question? What do you want out of the experience that you're asking for? Is it promotion? Is it position? Is it so everybody can look at you and go, wow, they're anointed. Man, they're amazing. Huh? You wouldn't publicly, but in word, you're having this battle of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom like the disciples. I said it last week, I'll say it again. We've come to a place where we're so focused on individual anointings, we'll never come into a corporate fulfillment of what the churches look like until we bring who we are together and operate as a community or a company or a body. And this is where I feel, this is my take, I feel this is one area where the church has been making. We are so used to praising others and depending on others' anointing, we don't have to go after it for ourselves. And you know what it makes? It makes you a constant, just a sheep. I did a series years ago called From Sheep to Soldiers. You know, in the book of Acts, on through, there's no mention of sheep. There is mention of people putting on the armor. There is mention that, you know, the milk and the meat stage and that we're to come into maturity and the fullness and the completeness of who Jesus and what Jesus has done for us and we're supposed to shine in that way. And if I was to tell you in one phrase what I've learned over the last 6 months about faith, I've learned this. He's the muscle. When I somehow, within myself, searching, thought I was somehow the muscle. And sometimes if your prayer don't get answered, you'll convince yourself that you were the muscle and the muscle that you had was weak and feeble and didn't make it. It's not even the way I pray. God can give you a prayer, but it's not the way I pray. It's childlike approach. It's actually seeing his nature and character as Exodus 15 describes him in verse 26. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. And I'm just using healing as an illustration. He is the healer in us. He is the healer through us. He is the Lord that heals. You got to get this. That's his position in your life. He's the one. Whatever his dominion and whatever he has dominion over is what it looks like, and it's who he is. So when I was and I'm going to close here probably about 2 hours, but listen, just listen for me a little longer. When I was a dad, you know, Noah was older. Noah was probably about 6 or 7, and Abby was starting to come up. You know, the funny thing about my kids is my kids believed everything I said. My kids believed in Santa Claus. I talked to my kids about the Easter Bunny till I shot him and put him in a stew. Let me tell you something about my kids, though. Because I said there was a Santa Claus, they believed there was a Santa Claus. No proof. No reindeer hoof prints on a snowy day in the snow. No ringing of the reindeers, rings, bells on the roof. And if you were to say to my kids, there ain't no Santa Claus, they'd be like, what? My dad said there's a Santa Claus. There's got to be a Santa Claus. Or they'd do this one. My dad could take your dad. What? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what that's called? Childlike faith. They don't even have to know if there's a Santa Claus or not. They don't even need proof, Brian. Just because Daddy said it, it is so. Now, don't get caught up in, I don't teach my kid about Santa Claus in your thought process now. That has nothing to do with the message. I have to say it, right? If I said I could do it, my kids believe me. And they brought their needs to me because they knew I could and would do it. I would respond. Whatever those needs looked like. They were being bullied. They were scared. They were challenged. They hurt themselves. That's just belief in Dad. Daddy said he would. Daddy said he could. And Daddy would and Daddy could. How complicated is that? We kind of like go to the Father like, yeah, Jesus, I know I'm not much, and my faith level has been low this week, and haven't prayed a lot, and committed a few bad things, and thought about shooting Brother Joe, and some other things I got going on, Lord, so I'm just coming weakly and shy, and I'm not sure if I should ask this, because I don't even know where my, you know, walk with you kind of is right now, and now, if that was my kids, they deserve a licking just because of that approach. But let's be honest. Isn't that how we are? You don't think you've complicated faith? You know, when people say, I'd like to see more miracles. How do I do that? Want to know the secret? Pray for more people. I'd like to see souls won, Pastor. Why are we not winning souls? How many souls have you won this week? Well, last week. How many souls have you told about Jesus this week? How many of us have been so on with the Holy Spirit that we're walking throughout our day? We are abiding in this place of conversation. Jesus gave this revelation to his disciples, to the Pharisees, to the New Testament church. He said, I only do and say what I see and hear my Father do. Here's great news. The Lord said, Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave you with the Holy Spirit, and he would declare what Jesus says, the words that he gave, the same pattern system that Jesus gave the disciples for how he operated. You want the key to great miracles? Listen to his voice. Say it. Do it. That's it. And then he goes on to his disciples and says to his disciples, listen, this is how I function. This is how you're to function. We've got to learn to remove the I. There's a story of Hophni and Phinehas in the Old Testament. And they were high priests. And I think it was Phinehas's. His wife was pregnant with a baby, and I don't know if you know the story. It's in Kings, First Kings. And they go out. Israel goes out, and because they got the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of Covenant represents the presence of God. If you look into the Bible, it talks about the flame that was upon the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the glory of God. But they had become so confident in who they were actually walking away from the truths of the principles of God's word. And what happened was, somewhere without anybody even realizing it, that flame that flickered over the Ark of the Covenant went out. So this army comes against them. They're all excited. Go get the Ark of the Covenant. They get the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says in 1 Kings, there was such a shout of victory from Israel that the ground shook and the enemies, the Philistines, were terrified. What Israel didn't know was that presence was gone. And Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, their father, who was the high priest, got killed. And during the battle, listen to this, Phinehas' son, his baby, dies. His wife dies. Why? She's giving birth. Phinehas says, what shall we name him? And the wife says, Ichabod. Kabod is the word for glory. Ichabod is the word for the glory has departed. Now listen, there's only one letter that changes Kabod to Ichabod. It's the letter I. When I am in it, when it's about me, he has a tendency to get out of it. I'm learning the greatest thing that I can use in my faith walk with God is my surrender. I'm either going to surrender to who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do, or I'm not. Listen to Matthew 21, 22, the Living Bible. You can get anything you ask for in prayer if you say the right prayer. Do the little jig. Make your eyes look fiery. Search yourself first to make sure you believe. If you're not sure you believe, we probably need to get you up here and just kind of walk you through repentance again. I'm picking out stuff I want to share with you. Now listen to Peter's prayer. This is Acts 9. I got to close because there's so much here. Acts 9, 33, 34. And this is the English translation. He says, then he found a man named Ananias, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise up, make your bed, and immediately he rose. Now, I want you to notice something here that Peter never, in any time Peter prayed for the sick, did any of his prayers, you can look them up, ever refer to any of his prayers to I rebuke this sickness in the name of Jesus. Not one time. Why is I so important? What are we looking for? What do we want from what we're asking for? What are we after? What am I after? Jesus heals you. Boy, that's heavy. Now, can the Lord give you a prayer? He can give you a prayer. I'm not saying he can't, but you better make sure that he's giving you a prayer. Ananias' name means praiseworthy. Here's what Peter's saying. There's only one person praiseworthy in this encounter, and it isn't me. Now watch this. I want to show you this. What did Peter learn? I got to close here. There's so much here. I can't even give you it all. Don't worry. We'll get into some of it. Peter was so good at excluding himself from the encounter that the presence became so real in his life, now his shadow healed the sick. Because when I'm out of it, he's all in it. Are you getting it? Good. I'm trying to empower you. I'm trying to get you to get a hold of, you have enough faith. You can walk out of here tonight and pray for a man in his bed dead and resurrect him. Don't put that on me, Pastor. Take it. What if nothing happens? Try again. What if nothing happens? Try again. Keep going. Engage with the Holy Spirit. I'm learning to stay away from I'm not saying I don't have an identity. I know my identity. You know what my identity is? I'm childlike. That doesn't mean I'm immature, because he's not talking to immature believers. He's not talking to children. He's talking about a position. Father, how do I position to tap into the kingdom? In the greatest level. The greatest are those in the kingdom that come in a childlike manner. They're the greatest. How do I position myself in that? Say yes to me and no to everybody else, even yourself. I believe, like Noah said tonight, I believe this church is headed for something that's so amazing. And I'm like you. I'm not the guy that sits back and goes, okay, Lord. I'm asking the Lord. I have moments of, where the heck, Lord? What's going on? Where's everybody at? What? I know the prophetic words you've spoken over Beloved, over our people, over every aspect of who we are. What if we're not ready? What if all that comes to us for the first 6 months are sick people? We handle that? We're demon-possessed. Oh, don't you love demon-possessed people coming to church? So fun. Or does that freak you out? Because I sometimes just disconnect myself. I've had lots of times I've said no to God. Are you kidding? I've had some tough lessons from saying no to God in my life. I've had people I should have said yes to God about that went home and killed themselves. It was tough. I was on my way hunting one morning. The Lord said, pick that young man up. And I knew the young man. I knew he was a drug addict. And I came out of a drug addict. I said, Lord, I'm just in a hurry. I got to get in the woods. It's going to get dark soon. And I'm rushing. So I go in the woods, shoot this big buck, felt really good about myself. And come home, and my dad said, come hop in the hearse. We were the local funeral home. He said, we got to go pick up her remains. It was this young guy who went home and killed himself. I went up and locked myself in the room. I said, Father, I will never ask you to use me again. See, from that moment, I was saying all the right prayers. Father, I'll do whatever. Father, I'll go wherever. God, I'll use me. God, do. Just speak, Lord. I had the prayer thing down. Had no revelation of child faith whatsoever. No revelation of humility. And I locked myself in my room every day after work for about a month. Finally, my pastor came over one day. He said, look, his name was Lee Kelly. I said, I've been missing you at church. What's going on, man? I said, I'm nothing. I'm just going through some. I tried to hide. I was so embarrassed that I had said no. He said, Jamie, what's going on? I feel like you're going through an inside battle. And I told him the story. He said, that's funny. You know, I picked that young man up that day. I was like, whew, going to heaven again. Thank you, Jesus. That's what I felt like. This is what the Lord said to me. Don't tell me you say you're going to say yes if constantly you say no. How committed are you simply to the yes? Come on, I want you to stand with me. Are you okay? Let me drop something in your spirit I think you'll love. When the Lord said, I'm the God that healeth thee, most of us know it's a two-part word. It's Jehovah Rapha or Rapha, however you want to pronounce it. Doesn't matter. He's declaring I'm Jehovah Rapha. And listen to this. This is the first time in Scripture that God introduces himself as a compound name. Let me tell you what this means. He says, for I am the Lord that heals you. This is one word given in a phrase. It's compound name. It's something formed by a union. Two elements that are put together to describe the fullness or the purpose or the nature and character of something. So I want you to see what God's saying here. He's not just stating who God is. He's stating the purpose of who God is. I'm not just God, but I'm the God that heals. It's an absolute in my nature and character. We carry that. You carry that. I carry that. He's who he says he is. In all, if you've never done a study on the names of God, you need to do a study on the names of God, because they're all the compound names of God. I'm God, but this is the God I am. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I meet your needs according to my riches and glory. I'm Jehovah Nissi. I'm the God of your banner. I'm the one that's going ahead of you, raising the banner. You're already victorious from the moment you step out. I'm Jehovah Shalom. I am peace whether you feel it or not. No matter what your circumstances are doing, what's going on around you, I am always peace, and peace always resides within you. That's just who I am. I'm either it or I'm not. I'm not some and maybe some. I'm all of it. Now listen to me. The only place you're called to have faith is faith in who Jesus is, and that's it, and that's enough. You know why Jesus said, I only say and do what the Father does? He was pulling the aspects of who the Father was to him from heaven to earth, from his kingdom to this kingdom. Stop complicating who you are. Stop messing with faith. If God had to complicate it, it would stink, because maybe only a few of us would get it. Listen, you don't know how much I've argued this message I'm giving you right now, and there's going to be probably two that follow with it about faith. I'm going to talk all kinds of stuff. The Lord's been speaking to me about faith. I have argued for months over this truth. And my number one phrase is, this is too easy. It can't be that way. If it was this way, why aren't we all doing this stuff? It's just because nobody knows it's this way. Some of us do. Some of us know some ways in some areas, but we're missing some ways in other areas. What about the fullness of who he is for you? What about when he talks about us walking in completeness? So let me ask you a question. Don't answer, because it may be the wrong answer. Can you walk, say, a week without sinning? Yeah, you can. You can't walk a week without being tempted. But you can walk a week with saying no to sin. And longer. Either we are as he is in the world, Acts chapter 17, or we are not. And I know this is heavy, 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 but I would do an injustice to you if I wouldn't have shared what the Lord's been sharing with me over the last several months. And this is a time of rest. The enemy has been battling some of you, and the thing he's robbing from you right now in this season is your rest. You've been agreeing with some stuff that's been spoken into your life that is not from the Father. Not who you are. I don't care who spoke it. Doctors, friends, lawyers, whoever, spouses, children, whoever. It doesn't matter. That's not who you are. It's only who you are if you allow it. Don't be that. You're a faith-moving machine. You can speak to that thing and say no more. You can ask God to change that person. You can ask God to change that report in an instant and watch it happen. Drop the mic. I'm going to ask our altar team to come. You okay? I'm not trying to put a heavy on you. I really am. I'm just, listen, guys, I'm wanting us to go a place we've never been before. You want to know what one of my favorite things to do is? My kids will tell you this. When I get struggling with something at home, cold or anything, the first thing I do is ask my kids to come in the room and pray for me. I love watching my kids pray for me. And we'll talk after. They'll come back. Like, they're no joke. About 10 minutes, how you feeling now, Dad? They strut around like, how's it going now? Oh, you don't have any faith? I remember when Noah first come home, and he really started diving into the Word and diving into who God was for him. I had a couple of weeks there. I was really, really sick. Really sick. And Noah come down one day, and I said, hey, son, come here. I need you to pray for me. And he was, at that time, he was just spending time and time. We would hear him up in the bedroom just wailing, crying in the presence of God and worship. It was just, I can't even tell you. I know, and I know some of you may have kids, you say, that. Listen, if your kids got the Word in them, the truth, it's going to happen. It's okay. Just be patient. It's going to happen. So he came in and prayed. And he just came in. He was no big prayer. He said, Jesus, I just ask you to just heal Dad. And I, come against this, remove it, whatever was his prayer. And he left. He come back 10 minutes ago. I was sitting up in bed. And I mean, I had no energy. And he said, how you feeling? I said, totally whole. And his eyes got this big. And I thought that about my time with my father when my dad said, will you help me with that? That's what it looked like. It did something to him. The Father is making declarations. See, these messages are not, I'm not trying to pull something that you're not. I'm making declarations over you with these teachings about who you are. I want you to be that. I don't want to be the person here, let's go get the pastor, somebody's possessed. Let's go get the pastor, somebody's sick. I want you to be able to turn to the person next to you in the middle of a service and say, hey, the Lord just spoke to me, you got a diagnosis. Hey, the Lord spoke to me, you're going through problems with this. Let me pray for you. And instantly it's broken off just because you said yes. Isn't that cool? So, is it just you guys? Cool. This Bert and Laura, they're awesome, by the way. And so if you need prayer tonight over something, please don't leave. Come get prayer. But I do want to pray over you right quick. And I mean it. Don't leave if you've got something. If you got something, you need somebody to agree with you, it's fine. Just don't leave with it. You follow me? So, Father, I thank you for everyone here tonight. And I just pray, Father, that they'll process this word, that they'll engage in the Holy Spirit this week. I just pray over this whole congregation that you'll invite them into a yes situation where they get to say yes to something that's so amazing where they encounter you that it blows their minds. Let us step in corporately to who you are. And it's not about what's happening in here. It is about what's happening in here for us to go out there and unload that and empty ourselves out, Father. I thank you for every person tonight. Bless them in Jesus' name. Everybody said.